Book of Romans, chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Romans, the first chapter, starting today in verse 8. Last week we started our new sermon series, which I'm calling All Roads Lead to Romans, because Romans is a nexus. It's a crossroads in the Bible. It's a touchstone for understanding so much of the Scriptures. And as we saw last week, Romans is about the gospel about God's Son. And in some ways, it's the fullest explanation of that gospel in the whole New Testament. It's not all there is to say about the gospel, but it sure says a lot. And yet Romans is not just a theological treatise. We stressed last week that Romans was a letter written by a real man, Paul, to a real set of Christians, the Romans, in a real city, Rome, the capital of the world at that time. And though we don't know all of the details, we understand that there was friction in the Roman church between the, who? The Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles had apparently come to outnumber the Jews, though the church had probably been started by Jewish Christians. And there was friction between them, with the potential for conflict and church split. And as we saw last week in verse 7, that Paul wrote to all in Rome who were believers. Not just to some, but to all, and to bring them all together and keep them there together in the gospel. He said, verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And the key word there is all. Not just some, but all together in the gospel. And we also notice what was true of all of them. They were all called to be holy saints. Not super Christians, but holy people. And they were all loved by God. Did you talk into your mirror this week? I gave you some homework last week. Did you do it? I asked you to say this in the mirror. I am loved by God. I am loved by God. Did you do it? Did you think I was just joking about your homework? Mrs. McGonigal, what do? If they didn't do their homework, what do? You get a zero. Well, if you didn't do it, it's your homework again this week. And if you did, you might want to do it again anyway. Because it's true. Not because it just feels good, but because it's true. If you are in Christ, then it's true. And it makes all the difference. I am loved by God. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Now the title of this message, today's message, comes from the incredibly powerful and familiar and beloved verse 16. Which together with verse 17 lay out the theme of this book, which is the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. We're going to make that our new hide the word verse for September and October. If you haven't memorized Acts 3:21, keep working on that. Okay? He must remain in heaven until He comes to restore everything. Okay? Keep working on that. But here's our next hide the word verse, Romans 1:16. If we can't say it yet truthfully with confidence ourselves, we can make it our prayer. Lord, help me to not be ashamed of Your gospel. But this sentence is not where our text begins today. Today we begin in verse 8, where Paul is telling the Roman Christians how thankful he is for them and how much he longs to be with them. These verses, 8 through 15, are verses we often jump over in our zeal to get to the good stuff. But we aren't going to jump over them today. In fact, I was tempted to preach a whole message on just verse 8. But I didn't want to scare you into thinking that we were on the 10-year plan for getting through Romans. Would you pray with me? Then we'll dive in at verse 8. How great Thou art. Thank You, Lord, for making everything. And when we go out in the woods, we see the leaves start to turn and we feel that crisp fall air. We say, how great Thou art. And then when we think that when we were yet sinners, You sent Your own Son to die for us, we say, how great Thou art. And then when we think that Christ is going to come back for us and take us to be with Him where He is, and He's going to make all things new, He's going to return from heaven and restore everything, just as promised by the prophets, we say, how great Thou art. So Lord, help us to grasp the greatness of the gospel this morning so that we are not ashamed of it and in fact want to proclaim it to all. We pray this in the powerful name of God's Son. Amen. Now again, remember, Romans is a letter. Don't get lost in the theology and miss the people. Let's read verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. The first thing that Paul wants to say to them is that he is thankful for them. He's not met them, not most of them. But he's heard about them. He has heard that these Roman Christians truly believe. And as the apostle to the Gentiles, this really encourages him. Their faith is being reported all over the world. Paul's saying, I can't go anywhere without hearing about these Romans. As your pastor, I'd love for that to be true of Lance Free Church as well. Not that you would be famous necessarily for your classic cars or your wild game dishes, or your pastor's books, but that word would spread that there's this bunch of Christians in central Pennsylvania who really trust God. They really believe the gospel. I'd love for you to be famous for that. And it filled Paul with gratitude, and he responded with prayer for them. Verse 9, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son. Notice again how important that gospel is. He's always talking about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. God is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers and at all times. And what's he pray? And I pray that now at last by God's will the way may be opened for me to come to you. What's he saying? Paul wants very badly to come visit these folks. That's what he prays for over and over again. Lord, I want to go visit the folks in Rome. Lord, would you let me go visit the Christians in Rome? I keep hearing about these Christians in Rome. I want to go and be with them. Why? What does he want out of this visit? Verse 11. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now notice this. Notice how relational Paul is. We tend to think of the Apostle Paul as theological, and he is, okay, more than anybody else. And he's sometimes hard to understand. Even Peter said that. Remember that in 2 Peter 3? He said, some of the things our brother Paul says is hard to understand. And so I feel like I'm in good company if the Apostle Peter doesn't understand Paul. So he's theological, yes, but he's very social. He's very relational. He cares about these people. I long to be with you. And he wants to give them in person a spiritual gift. Now that's probably not what we tend to mean by spiritual gift, or even what Paul means by it elsewhere, like in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. He says here that this gift will make them strong and that they'll be encouraged in their faith. He's probably talking about his own explanation and application of the gospel in person with them. I hope to do some teaching with you, he's saying. I hope to do some spiritual ministry where I'm explaining this gospel and helping apply it to your life in person, you and me. It's a longing for gospel fellowship. You notice how it's going to strengthen them? I want you to be so encouraged by in your faith in the gospel so that you're strong, established, strengthened. It's a longing for spiritual encouragement. And this verse leads to our first application question for today. I've got three for you this morning, and they're all three diagnostic type questions. Number one, are you encouraging others? Are you encouraging others in their faith? Are you in relationships with other believers where you are the one encouraging the others in their faith? You see where I get that from these verses? From verses 11 and 12? Paul longs to be with them, to encourage them with a spiritual gift, to make them strong, verse 12, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Wow. Paul expects it to go both directions. You see that? He doesn't expect for it to just go one direction. Paul's going to show up, I'm going to encourage you, I'm the apostle, you'll be thankful. Right? No, he fully expects to be encouraged back. He's already been encouraged by their faith from afar, just from hearing about it, but he wants to get up close and get encouraged by them. Paul, the apostle, wants these Roman Christians to encourage him. Are you encouraging others in their faith? Or is it just flowing one way? Does the encouragement only just come your direction? Or does it go both ways? Here's one of the reasons why we have these things called link groups. Tonight is the first night for ours to form, 6:30 at our place. And I don't teach there like I do here for 45 minutes. No, instead, we encourage each other in our faith for 2 hours. I lead it, but it's mutual. Being a part of a link group is one of the things I love best about Lance Free Church. Because it's mutual encouragement. I almost worded this question, are you mutually encouraging? But that doesn't make sense. Okay. But that's the question, right? Are you encouraging others in their faith and allowing others into your life to encourage your faith? Are you living in biblical community? It doesn't just happen in link groups. There are tons of ways of getting into mutual encouragement. Our prayer meeting on Wednesdays is like that. Our current setup in Sunday school is like that too. And it happens over the back of the pew and in that great big beautiful foyer with the new carpet. Lots of other places. The question is, are we committed to it? Are you encouraging others in their faith? And are you in their lives? Notice that Paul couldn't do this just by letter. If he could, he'd just send more letters, right? Just send off another letter. They need encouragement in their faith. You can't just do this by social media. Okay? You've got to get more personal and be with people. Are you encouraging others? Kids, this isn't just for grown-ups. Okay? Anyone who's got faith can be encouraging somebody else in their faith. If you believe in Jesus, then you can encourage other believers in Jesus too. Don't wait to grow up to do mutual encouragement. Now, it wasn't just for the believers in Rome that Paul wanted to visit Rome. He also wanted to reap a gospel harvest. Look at verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you, who are at Rome. So, whom does he want to preach to? Just about everybody, right? That's Paul. You know, he's got that gospel fever. He's got to share it with everybody, right? He wanted many times to come, but circumstances, which he knows God controls, have kept him back so far. But he knows that Rome is full of people who need the gospel, both those who already believe it and those who don't yet. I think it's interesting. He says he wants to preach the gospel to the believers. Do you think about preaching the gospel to believers? Yeah. I mean, we think about preaching the gospel to unbelievers, but he says, I want to do it to you in Rome. Okay. Why is that? It's because believers never stop needing the gospel either, right? Do you need the gospel? Yes, you do. Do I need the gospel? Yes, I do. I need today. See, the gospel is bigger than just starting the Christian life. It's not just the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Zs of Christianity. And Paul knows that if they really grasp this gospel, it will solve the problems that they're experiencing, including the ones between Jew and Gentile. But Paul also wants to preach the gospel to those who have not heard it yet. He's a missionary at heart, isn't he? He's called to it. That's why he says in verse 14, I am obligated. Do you ever have a sense of calling that was so much like it was an obligation? I've got to do this. I just know I've got to do it. Well, Paul knew he's got to do this. And he's got to do it both to Greeks and to non-Greek speakers, literally barbarians. Okay, not in the sense that they're hammer and tongs and Genghis Khan, but that they speak ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Okay? That's what it sounds like to a non-Greek speaker. Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. So the ones that speak the sophisticated Greek language and all that other ba-ba-ba-ba out there, I got to take the gospel to them. I got to. He's called to Gentiles, whether or not they're smart and cultured or stupid and uncouth. And he's got the same message for all of them. What's it called? It's the gospel. Verse 15 again. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Here's diagnostic question number two. Are you eager to share the gospel? Ask yourself that. Am I eager to share the gospel? Paul was eager. In fact, he couldn't have said it any stronger. He goes on, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. What about you and me? Are we eager to share the gospel? Or are we ashamed? Why might Paul have been ashamed? Is there anything shameful about the gospel? Well, there is this crucifixion in it. And there's all this weakness in the gospel. It doesn't always look strong. It's about death, and there's blood, and it's messy, and it's painful. You know, it's a gospel that the world wouldn't come up with. And it starts with such bad news. The gospel about God's Son emphasizes Jesus, not us. It's not about earning favor with God. It's not about good works. For some of the Jews, the gospel of Jesus was probably not enough about the Torah, the law. For some of the Gentiles, it was probably not sophisticated enough. Ho, ho, ho. I don't know about that gospel. For others, it was probably not exclusive enough. The gospel gets offered to everyone? Not just to our little group over here? I don't know. For others, it was probably too exclusive. Well, yes, all are invited, but what if I don't believe? Your gospel says I must believe in Jesus to be saved. I think that's shameful. That's the one we live in today, right? Did you hear this week that the student ministry InterVarsity has been derecognized in all the state schools in California? So they're no longer recognized as official student groups on campus because they require their leaders, just the leaders, not the people who come, but the leaders, to believe in Christian teachings. So they can't be recognized as official student groups on campus with the opportunities that come from that. In an environment like that, where people are not impressed with the gospel, it could be easy to slip into being ashamed of the gospel. When the gospel is popular, like it is in this room, I mean, everybody here is like, woohoo, gospel, right? Yeah, we go to church, gospel. It's our middle name, yeah. It's easy to say, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But what if you go out there, where it's increasingly unpopular? Are you eager or ashamed? It's a lot easier for me to preach the gospel in this pulpit than it is for me to share the gospel with my unbelieving friends, neighbors, and loved ones. But that's where the test is. How about you? Paul was not ashamed. And he gives one big reason. What is it? Verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. He says the good news is power. It is the power of God. It is the power to salvation. And that's not just talk. That's everything. Saved from sin, saved from Satan, and most importantly, saved from the very righteous wrath of God Himself. What can save us from that? The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Why would we be ashamed of that? If we get it into our heads that that's where the power is, then we will not be ashamed. Did you notice the everyone? The all? Paul's going for the all in Romans, isn't he? For everyone who believes. So don't write people off so easily. Be eager to share the gospel with haters. Be eager to share the gospel with sinners. That's who needs it. Sometimes I think we can get into inviting people to things like the DeRocher Family Concert or the Good News Cruise or the Good News Gospel Hour or whatever gospel event we're having. And we just invite Christian people because we think they'd like it. Right? Come on, church people, let's go. Or we invite at least nice people. Right? Moral people, good people. But the gospel is powerful for everyone who comes to believe it. Including our enemies. Including people who are very different from us. The people we like to write off. Paul says, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now that doesn't mean that God loves the Jews best. It means the gospel came to the Jews first. And Paul still evangelized that like that when he hit a new town. He always found the Jews, brought them the gospel. Those who believed became the beachhead to go and take it to the Gentiles. First for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. But that's everybody, right? It's for everyone, Jew and Gentile. It's for people like you and for people not like you. And even the Jews and the Gentiles are now one in that gospel. All of us in this room are one in that gospel if we believe it. We are saved and then we're connected into one another, and the gospel does that. Are you and I eager to share the gospel like Paul was? Or are we ashamed? What does your life say? If you can look into the mirror and say, I am loved by God, then you can look into the face of a lost person and say, let me tell you about the love of God. Let me tell you about the gospel. And one last diagnostic question for today. Are you believing the gospel? Are you believing the gospel? Because you won't share it unless you truly believe it. And you won't be saved unless you believe it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Are you believing the gospel? Are you trusting in the good news about Jesus? Or are you trusting in your own righteousness? Paul explains how that power of salvation comes to believers in verse 17. And then he's going to spend at least 5 chapters explaining it. And then 6 chapters defending it. And then 5 more chapters teasing out its implications for life. Look at verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's a very important sentence. Now, a more literal translation of verse 17 would say, "For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed by faith for faith," or out of faith into faith. But the NIVs try to smooth that into English that's easier to grasp. Paul is saying that we have a righteousness problem and we need a righteousness solution. We're going to see next week just how bad our righteousness problem is. But verse 17 says that God provides the righteousness solution. Notice in verse 17 that it doesn't say that in the gospel the love of God is revealed. Is it? Is the love of God revealed in the gospel? Of course it is, right? Right? I am loved of God. Absolutely. In the gospel, you know the love of God. And Paul's going to get there. He's going to get there by chapter 8, chapter 5 even, but especially in chapter 8, he's going to pour on how in the gospel we see the love of God. But that's not where Paul starts. Paul says that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What is that? The righteousness of God. You know, it's hard to define. I spent most of yesterday reading about it and trying to nail it down. And my wife and I went back and forth about this all day long and all through breakfast this morning too. What is the righteousness of God? It's definitely moral. It's about being right as opposed to wrong. It's the rightness of God. He's right. It's the moral perfection of God. But it's more than that. It's rooted in God's unswerving commitment to His own glory. He'll never be unrighteous. Because it would hurt His name. And it's rooted, it's connected to God's faithfulness to His covenant. His promises, like we saw in David. Chesed. That idea of faithfulness to His promises is also in this. He'll never, never break His promises. He's righteous. And it's more than that too, I think. It's about God's rightness in making sinners right with Him. So it's His justice, yes. Some of your translations may say the justice of God. But His justness in justifying sinners. We're going to get into that in the next few weeks and months. And I think the original NIV was onto something when it translated it, a righteousness from God. Because we aren't going to be righteous on our own. We're going to need some help. The righteousness of God is our problem. God's justice, God's righteousness, that's the standard? Well, that's going to be our damnation. Because we are unrighteous on our own, as we will see in the very next verse next week. But Paul says here that the gospel of God's Son reveals a righteousness that saves us. And here's the point. It's righteousness that comes to those who what? Believe. About faith. On our side, it's about faith. From first to last, or from beginning to end, from faith to faith. On our part, it's all about faith. Paul goes on to quote Habakkuk 2:4, "The righteous will live by faith." So the question is, do you have faith? Are you believing the gospel? Or are you trusting in your own righteousness? Those are really the only two options in life.